Good morning, everybody. Over the coming weeks, we're going to be learning from the Book of Ruth in our podcasts and also in life groups. Ruth does not provide easy steps which we can follow, but it does reveal a life following God in challenging and uncertain times and teaches us to read the Bible as descriptive rather than prescriptive. God is at work in and through the people in the story, and yet at the same time, he's seemingly absent. Ruth talks about God, but we don't see her talking to him. Scholars aren't sure of the exact date when Ruth was written, but this book certainly addresses the narrow exclusivism of the Israelites, which seems a perennial issue for God's people. This Old Testament book seems as relevant as ever for us today as we work out how best to live as disciples of Jesus. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't already read it, to pause the recording and to read chapter 1 now, which we're thinking about today. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Naomi has been described as the female Job. She was living in Bethlehem, which ironically means house of bread, when a famine struck. Naomi, her husband and two sons decide to go to Moab to get away from it. This in itself says volumes. Relations between the nations of Moab and Israel were not good, to say the least. Moab was founded when Abraham's nephew Lot fathered children through incest with his own daughters. The elder daughter had a son called Moab, who became the father of the Moabites. Despite being blood relatives, the Israelites looked down upon the Moab nation because of this heritage. Yet the mountains of Moab would have been visible across the Jordan Valley from Bethlehem, and it was here that Elimelech chose to move his family, despite the humiliation. Naomi's sons marry Moabite women, yet another humiliation for an Israelite. Then Naomi's husband Elimelech dies, followed by both her sons. So she decides to return to Bethlehem. Yet another humiliation, the family who'd gone off in search of a better life now returning, depleted and sore. There is no reason for her life imploding. It's not of her own doing, it's not divine punishment, it simply has. We know the story well. Naomi discourages her daughters-in-law from accompanying her back to Bethlehem, but Ruth resolutely stays with her. This hasid, as it is pronounced in Hebrew, is extraordinary kindness and loyalty, strength of character that Naomi is currently lacking, worn down by life. She seems resigned to allow Ruth to return with her, rather than rejoicing in the compassion that she is shown by a foreigner. On her return, Naomi, which means pleasant, is greeted by her old friends, but she requests that her name be changed to Mara, meaning bitter. Bitterness has eaten into her very being, and this is now who she is. She hasn't lost her faith in God. She still believes in him. She calls him by the Hebrew name Shaddai, which we thought about a couple of weeks ago, meaning sufficient one. Yet the one who supplies and resources has seemingly abandoned her. Whilst preparing for this morning, I came across this quote by Mark Yacone. God is as silent as stone. You turn to scripture for help, but the words offer no comfort. The Bible reads like an artifact, the verses rinsed of colour. And where is your prayer, that secret communication with God? You call out to God, but in return you hear only the empty echo of your own longing. It's not that God has ceased to exist. It's more personal than that. God has abandoned you. This speaks of what has been termed the dark night of the soul, a time of uncertainty, experiencing only unknowing and fear, when God feels not just distant, but totally absent. And as I prepared, I kept coming back to that word fear. Fear not that God is unable to help us. He is the mighty, the sufficient one, but rather that he has chosen to ignore us and leave us, that we no longer matter to him. It would seem this way when tragedy upon tragedy strikes. Where is God? Why has he abandoned me? Why does he not answer when I call? I wonder where our fear of abandonment comes from. Is it that we've been rejected by family or friends and we project this onto a divine God? Or maybe our fear stems from the understanding that God is vengeful and punitive and that he needs appeasing. Maybe our fear comes from the idea that it's God's job to keep humans happy and comfortable. Surely that's what a God of love is all about, isn't it? We like to have a sense of control over our lives. This is indeed what God seems to allow. But he doesn't step in as much as we'd like sometimes, certainly when things are not going well. It took the Israelites 40 years to cross the desert, a journey that should have taken only 11 days. The Almighty Creator and Sustainer watching as they trudged around in circles. What about the 400 years known as the intertestamental period between the Old and New Testaments, when God falls silent? Where is he then? Fear produces in us a significant force. Some time ago now, I watched a documentary called The Men Who Make Us Spend. The theory is that advertisers use our fear. Fear of ageing is used in advertising of moisturisers and hair dyes. Our fear of accidents is used in adverts for cars. Our fear of germs to sell cleaning products. Fear is powerful. It causes us to see and do things differently, whether that's fear of wrinkles or fear that God has abandoned us. The fear of the Lord that we read about in the Bible, as I've said before, is best translated reverence. We do not need to fear that he has abandoned us. He will never leave or forsake us. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." Hebrews 13:5, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." But the Bible never guarantees that we will consistently experience God's presence. There are many, many incidents in the scriptures where people feel abandoned. Gideon in Judges, in the Psalms and in Isaiah. Naomi has lost virtually everything, and her fear produces hopelessness and an all-consuming bitterness which deprived her of her ability to see how God could in any way be supplying her needs. And I'm not going to fast forward to the happy ending, because for many of us, we are in a period of trauma, uncertainty, fear and loss. The reality is that most of us at some stage of our Christian journey enter a grey period where personal tragedy or secularism, weariness, illness, wrong expectations, all manner of things cause us to feel disconnected, that God has abandoned us. And the longer the dryness goes on, the more desperate we get. We're in good company. Henri Nouwen writes, "After 63 years of life and 38 years of priesthood, my prayer seems as dead as a rock. The words darkness and dryness seem best to describe my prayer today." Mother Teresa too experienced the dark night of the soul where God seems absent and aloof. Throughout the entire book of Ruth, God is nowhere to be found. There are no divine visitations, no prophecies, no visions, no dreams, no angels, and no prophets turn up to perform a miracle. Neither Naomi's husband or her sons are healed. She is a displaced, childless widow. Maybe we're going through what is not just a bad patch, but a seemingly endless round of family issues, addictions, issues with our own health, or the health of loved ones. It's one thing after another. Where is God? The Bible encourages us to recognise difficult times. God is a God of paradox. He provides the Israelites with manna in the desert and a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet Naomi has to leave the promised land because of the famine. She flees her homeland to protect her family, but they die anyway. She's displaced, bereaved, and her social standing was almost non-existent. Let's not forget, in this patriarchal society, her identity would have been found in a male relative, and she has none. God sends no reassuring dreams or prophets. He is inaudible in the midst of this tragedy. We shouldn't be too quick to gloss over the suffering because we want to get to the happy ending. We need to work through it. A cheery Christian, "I'm okay," is not always healthy. In fact, we know that honesty and vulnerability bring us closer together. Many of us were struck by the testimonies of Melissa and Jenna last week. Their honesty and vulnerability made us love them more, not less. And in the same way, we identify with Naomi because she is honest. She has integrity. She says it like she is. Jesus himself called out to God when he was hanging on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was not afraid to keep praying into the emptiness. And had he not gone through that abandonment, God's defeat of death and evil, his purposes for a renewed creation would not have been accomplished. Evil, injustice, pride, selfishness, ill health, these things do need to fear God because God has defeated them on the cross. But we never need fear his abandonment. As our children have grown up, we've allowed them sometimes, even pressed them into doing things that have been uncomfortable for them. Train journeys that went horribly wrong, for example, because they got on the wrong platform. And it was hard for us to watch. They didn't enjoy it and neither did we. But these were the times that they learnt and grew. God is present, but just like Naomi, we don't always recognise him. Because he chooses to turn up in subtle ways or unexpected places or people that don't appear divine at first glance. And as I reread the story, I realised the sheer amount of subtlety going on. God does provide people and situations which bring life and hope. But I'm not going to spoon feed these to you. They are not reduced to plain and simple answers. So in the spirit of the book, in which God works subtly, I'd encourage you to seek them out, either on your own or with those in your life group. But I will give you the easiest one. Naomi accepts Ruth's friendship, her loyalty and love. A stranger from a foreign land who God uses to bless her. Naomi could easily have turned down this friendship in her bitterness. She could easily have rejected Ruth, who didn't know God. She could have allowed prejudice to stir up fear, discomfort, suspicion and hostility. Yet she welcomes her and is rewarded through her, finding out that God has been there all along. Naomi's wrestling with God, who acted in ways she didn't think fit for God to act, increased her faith and filled the emptiness she experienced. Her grandson, Obed, became the father of Jesse, who became the father of King David, a descendant of Jesus himself. And there's another unlikely story, God showing up as human. How outrageous. The problem isn't that God is absent in this story, it's that Naomi did not see him. God did not turn up when he'd been there all along. He didn't need to turn up when he'd been there all along. He was hidden in plain sight. Romans 8:38-39 says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Next time, we'll look at how the story unfolds. We're left with a sense of something about to happen as they arrive in Bethlehem, as the barley harvest is beginning. I'm going to end with a couple of prayers. The second one is from Teresa of Avila. She is a friend of St. John of the Cross, who coined the phrase "dark night of the soul." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence in others that carries us in times of desolation. Lord, we hold before you now those people in our lives to whom you seem distant or uncaring. We thank you for being there, for providing us even when you seem absent. Lord, we may fail to see you, but we are always on your mind. Give us eyes to see you in the stranger, in those not like us, in those whom we don't know or understand and may even fear. Thank you for transforming us, for increasing our faith and trust, however painful that may be. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing make you afraid. All things pass, but God is unchanging. Patience is enough for everything. You who have God lack nothing. God alone is sufficient. Amen.